And you'll be happy to know I did not record those jokes, by the way.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Love you too, Cindy. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in a few different places today, but mainly in Proverbs chapter 3. And when you find your place there, go ahead and find Matthew chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 3, Matthew chapter 6. Where's Pastor Tom? Dry mouth, brother, dry mouth. Once you found Proverbs chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 6, go to Acts chapter 17. Trying to give you a head start there on me. The question I want to pose for us today is kind of birthed off of a three-week sermon series that unfolded itself, really. On December 28th, Pastor Tom had preached over at First, and he had preached a message about redeeming your time or making your time count for the Lord. And then the first week of January, last week, I decided I was going to preach on talent, time, talent, and treasure. Today we're looking at treasure. But I realized I had to use a play on words with talent because looking at Matthew 15 and then Matthew 18 and then Matthew 25, the talent that it was talking about was the sins that we've been forgiven of, a great amount of sins, and then how much the Lord gives in our hands and entrusts us with as far as the gospel message is concerned. So today we're going to be looking at our treasure, and it's really in line with how do we handle the things of this world, and how do we release those things to give them to God? I think every one of us here, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll probably can remember a time where you struggled with God's will versus your own will. Because don't we have a topic in life that we're concerned about, and we'll go to God in prayer, and we'll say, would you please do this or that, or heal this person or whatnot? And then only to find out that God had other plans. And ultimately, and I shared this with you back on December 14th when I was here, the word for prayer in a lot of, for example, what Paul writes is prosukomai, and it means an exchange of will. So ultimately, not only with our prayer life, with our time, the talents that we've been given, the treasures that we lay claim to in this world, really the things that we care about, are all things that we need to lay at the throne of God and say, not my will, but your will be done. So we're wrapping up the three messages that really tie in together. And I want to ask you the question, what does trusting God really look like? What does that look like to you? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or he'll make your paths straight. It's not giving us a warm, fuzzy saying to hang on the wall. That's not what that verse is there for. Chapters 1 through 9 in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon is laying out wisdom, really talking about lady wisdom versus dame folly. And if you're looking at these nine chapters, you'll see a lot of comparisons. If you follow wisdom, you'll get this, but if you follow the temptations of the world, you'll get that. So in this context, King Solomon is writing, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's giving us a clear command. God is telling us where our trust needs to be. It does not belong in our experience. Our trust should not be put in our own plans or what we might call common sense in this world or what everybody else thinks. Our trust belongs in the Lord. And the rest of this verse tells us what real trust looks like. And it says, do not lean on your own understanding. To lean on something means to fully put your weight on it. And I'll cover that a little bit more in depth in just a few minutes. God's not saying that we should stop thinking. He's not saying he doesn't want us to use the wisdom that we've earned and gained through this world. But he is saying that we should stop treating our own thinking as his final answer. Real trust begins when we admit that we see just enough to know we don't see enough. Now, for those from First Baptist, I've shared this illustration before. It's a true story, so bear with me as I share it with others. When Gail and I left a town in Iowa, it was my first time full-time pastorate. The previous pastor had committed suicide. And I got there 6 months later, and I didn't realize that we were so close to when this event had happened. I had just finished my college degree. I didn't have any seminary training. I was not prepared for what awaited me when we were there. And long story short, it was almost 2 years that we decided that they weren't ready for a pastor, and I wasn't the one that should be their pastor. So we got our U-Haul all packed up, and almost literally to the moment, we were going to drive 8 miles south through the country, pull over, flip a coin, and say, do we go east or west? We almost literally had no place else to go. I had contacted a church in Des Moines, Iowa, and they were looking for a pastor. I discovered they had a parsonage, and I said, would you mind if we come there just for a few days and put sleeping bags on the floor? And the deacon that I spoke with said, let me talk to the others. The next day, they hired a pastor, just kind of the timing went that way. There was a house that was for sale that wasn't selling in that same area. I contacted the realtor. I said, can we pay rent to the owners of the house, not move in, just put sleeping bags on the floor, a place to be warm? Well, I was going to go there leaving very early on a Wednesday morning to go give a deposit, security deposit, and I got a phone call from the realtor saying that somebody put an offer in on the house the night before, and it was selling. I'm like, God, what is going on? I'm uncovering every rock that I can. Well, the long story short is we ended up going down to Columbia, Missouri, and renting a house, signed a year's lease. And there was a church there that I had been talking with, and they got down to two candidates, me and another man. They said, we're going to have him come in and preach, and then we'll have you come in and preach, and then we'll decide, we'll vote on it, we'll pray about it. Well, they liked him and hired him. So the only income that we had, I was working 3.5 hours a week as a strength conditioning coach for a Christian high school soccer team. Long story short, we ended up getting an opportunity to serve, or I did, at a church in Colorado Springs. And when it got to the point that I knew that we had to move because of my health, my blood oxygen got really low, but I don't need to chase that rabbit. We almost literally threw a dart at the map to say, where are we going to move to? We had no idea why we were coming to Michigan. Other than that, our three boys and grandkids are in Wisconsin. And even after we got here, we're trying to find a church home and had no idea why God brought us here. Well, fast forward and looking back, we can see some reasons there. But that's just a couple personal examples of what had happened where we had to fully trust in the Lord. Because we didn't know the answer. We didn't know what was coming up next. But God knew. God knew. We see examples of that in the Bible, too. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, he is told to leave his home, leave his family, go to a country, to a land that God would show him later. God didn't give Abraham MapQuest or a GPS to say this is where we're going. He just went. God did not give him a timeline. He just simply told Abraham, go. He was to start walking before he knew where he was going. God grows Abraham's faith by asking him to obey, even though he didn't understand everything that was going on. Abraham had a relationship with God that he trusted in his Lord. God cares more about Abraham trusting him than making Abraham feel comfortable. Verse 6 of our text today says, in all your ways acknowledge him, Proverbs chapter 3. That means in every part of our life, not just on Sundays, not just when things fall apart. It means every step of every decision, In every season, we live knowing that it means to follow him step by step. And if God has ever given you more than the first step or the next step, I want to talk to you and find out, how did you get him to tell you? God, he'll just give us that first step, right? It's building our faith. It's building our trust in him. We become too busy seeking for clarity instead of focusing on growing in our trust for the Lord. We want control of what's happening around us, don't we? But instead, he wants us to focus on growing in our obedience. That's why trust is not trying to get God to do what we want. Trust is letting God do what he was going to do anyway. Joshua chapter 3 gives us another example very quickly. Israel, they had crossed over the Red Sea. God parted the waters. They walked across on dry land. But God does it a little bit differently this time. When Israel came to the Jordan River, it was flooded. It was over the banks. God did not dry up the river first. He told the priests to step out into the rushing waters. And only after they took that step, God stopped the water. God did not move until they moved. Now, is that going to happen every single time? I don't know. I'm not God. But the idea is that we trust in him. And in those two examples, we see that their obedience came first, and then God showed his power afterwards. At the end of verse 6 in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, he will make your paths straight, or make straight your way. We don't often have a runway that we get to land safely on, do we? Like at the airport, they have straight runways. You never see a figure eight runway at an airport. I've been in a landing that way with a plane, a little puddle jumper going from Orange, from LAX down to Santa Ana with those winds, and the plane's doing this before it goes to land. You see, even over in Proverbs 16 and verse 9, it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We make plans, but God is the one who directs our lives. And the sooner we learn to, yes, make our plans, but lay them before the Lord and say, not my will, but your will be done, that's where our obedience grows, our faith grows, our trust grows, and he grows us. That's a new word. He grows us, right? Peter learned this when he saw Jesus walking to the boat in the stormy waters. Peter, the bold man that he was, said, call me. And Jesus said, come. Peter stepped out, even though the storm was still raging. He did not start sinking until he stepped out. And that happened when he took his eyes off Jesus. So there's a lesson tied into the message overall today, that when we trust God, we need to keep our focus on God rather than the cares of this world. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim, the song says, in the light of his
glory
and grace. Exactly. Trust works best when we keep our eyes on Christ instead of on the things of this world that bog us down. It is that trust that makes obedience possible. And all through the Bible, God works the same way. And what I mean by that is that he shows up almost always when we take the first step. And he doesn't give us the grand scheme to show us you need to go from here to here to here to here to here. And I shared with First Baptist some time ago, I don't know if you'll remember, my youngest son, whenever I was in the Marine Corps, and I told my kids we're getting transferred to a different duty station, immediately he was like, what color is my bedroom? Do I get my own bathroom? He just had to know. We would be at a stoplight. He would be wondering, Dad, what's the light 6 miles down the road? Is that light red or green right now? He just had to know. Drove me crazy. You see, God builds our trust in us when we don't know the whole plan. We can take a step forward while still praying and thinking things through, yes. But faith does not mean rushing. It means obeying when God speaks. So the idea of trusting in the Lord is learning how to hear his voice. And if you're like me, you hear voices, right? Some of them are my friends. Others I don't like to get on. Okay, I'm kidding. See, Jesus wraps this up. Let's take a peek over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 33 and in verse 34. Very familiar texts. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 33, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In context, all the things are the things that we care about in this world. Your food, your drink, your clothes, your gas money, those types of things. God loves you as his child. He provides for you because he owns everything anyway. Verse 34 goes on to say, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worry about itself," or enough worry for it within itself. He's talking about don't be anxious for anything. And I'm not embarrassed to say that, you know, I've dealt with some things from the military, and I went and saw a counselor at the VA and told him about some things that bothered me, kind of the anxiety PTSD stuff, which I don't think I have. But as soon as I asked this gentleman the question, I said, "So what do you think is going on in my mind?" He says, "I think you've got anxiety." I said, "Okay, I don't need to see you anymore." And he looked at me funny. I said, "The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And he looked at me strange again. I said, "You don't go to church, do you?" And he said, "Well, I couldn't answer that even if I did." I said, "Well, I know the great counselor. It's called the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm not saying that people don't need help, and I'm chasing a rabbit trail. Joking with Tom the other day that's the only exercise I get anymore. So here we see the example of Jesus' words in Matthew, where he says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and don't worry about the other things." And back over to Proverbs, where he is saying, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." In Hebrew thought, by the way, the heart was the seat of emotion. The heart was the place where you felt things. And you and I could say that, you know, when we love our spouse, we have a heart for them. But God desires to work in your life and through your life to affect others. He shows us just enough to take the next step. But that's all we need, isn't it? Just to take that one step. Baby steps. But don't remain as a baby in the Lord. So as we're moving forward now with our slides here, I hope. There we go. It's on, but it's not pointing. Or it's not changing. Thank you, Bob. Talk amongst yourselves for a moment. The first thing in your outline that I want us to address is the word seek. S-E-E-K. Seek. Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all." That word in the Greek for all, by the way, is the word pas. We would spell it P-A-S. That is a word that is very powerful. And we don't have that in our language when we say all. All these things will be added to you. Thank you so much, sir. The four steps that we're taking together here, the first one is seek, and that's to seek after God and his will. I'm giving these to you ahead of time so you can take those notes if you so choose. And then we'll be coming into each of these four separately. The next one would be listen. So the formula, if you will, in seeking God, the will of God, would be, number one, seek him. Number two, listen to his voice. Number three, confirm what you hear according to Scripture. And then number four, put your trust in him. Well, alluding to Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "But seek," this word in the Greek is, it's a continuous, it's an imperative, it's a command, And it's also active. In other words, it needs to be intentionally pursued. When we seek the kingdom of God, it is continually, it is actively pursuing. Even the word but in the Greek is very important. It's offering a stark contrast to that which is around it. But seek first the kingdom of God. You see, the world will run after its own things, but as disciples of Christ, we're to run to the things of God. We're to seek out his reign in our life and his character to adjust and build our character. Seeking God first is not asking God to bless our plans, but it's asking God to help us submit to his plans, his priorities, his will, his desire. And as we're talking about seeking, it means in everything that we do, in all things, we should put God first. And not just first as if he's the top of a list, but he needs to be center of everything that's on that list too. To seek after God means to desire his will over our own ways. You see, looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not on our own understanding, we really are told to stand firm in our faith while trusting God to move. And either God will move something around you or he will move you. I kind of, maybe too much, but I'll often say, if God's word is stepping on your toes, you're standing in the wrong place. Amen? Hey, if you read something in God's word and you kind of sense to yourself saying, ouch, maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying there's something we need to work on here. But it's all for his glory. So we learn to seek putting God first. Too often we want God to reassure us of our own thoughts, our own decisions, our own desires. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here's a picture of a man with a backpack. He's looking down this long journey, but you see that bright light at the end. That kind of paints the picture of our life as Christians, doesn't it? Forgetting what is behind, we press forward to the goal, which is in Christ Jesus. And as we're walking this path, it's not straight. There might be rattlesnakes on the side. There might be holes to navigate around, etc. But we're pursuing the light, which is Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I can use that word, I hate puzzles. Do you like puzzles?
Yes.
A lot of you do. You like puzzles. Talk to Gail. She usually has about 15 of them that she's already done and kind of trading them with other people. Seeking the wise counsel of many does not give us every piece of the puzzle, though, does it? It only tells us which the box is to pull off the shelf. See, the wise counsel around us might say, go get that puzzle. But then you pull it out and you dump it onto your table. And what do you do first? You look for the edges and the corners, right? Sometimes it might be a puzzle that you can spot a picture on the box cover. And you're starting to group all those colors together. I've seen Gail at times just kind of glance down, pick up a piece and then put it right where it goes. It's a freak of nature. I would take up two pieces and I'm looking at where the holes are and everything. It drives me crazy. Other people have talents for that. Why am I sharing that? Well, God doesn't give us every piece of the puzzle, does he? And if you go to Goodwill or someplace like that and you buy a puzzle, don't be surprised if you get almost done and you can't find two or three pieces. Right? You know, there's some example of some people in the Bible that didn't have all the pieces to the puzzle. I think of Noah. He never saw rain before, but he knew that his God reigned in his life. He built the ark and was later called in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, a herald of righteousness. See, herald, your name is in the Bible right there. The herald of righteousness. The world around him was wicked and unbelieving, which strongly suggests that Noah would have been rejected and even mocked by others. It's inferred. It's not stated. And then we also think of Abraham once again. He was told to go. Just go. He wasn't given all the pieces of the puzzle. Abraham would eventually go to sacrifice the son of the promise, which was Isaac, to the point that he had him on the wood, tied in place with a knife until the angel said, "Stop. God sees that you have faith." God will take us right up to the edge, but he won't let us jump unless that's his will. Seek after God. Seeking always comes before knowing. And that makes it hard for us, doesn't it? We want to know what the right answer is. Sometimes when we're trying to make a grand decision, such as the two churches may or may not be, you know, I told some of the folks from our church that I'm no longer reaching for the doorknob. I'm standing there waiting for the winds to blow it open and God to shove me through. I don't want any part of this to be my decision. I just want it to be God's decision. Now, I didn't tell you to go to John chapter 10 and verse 27, but that's where we see the word listen in today's topical sermon. He and I shared that these are not as easy to preach. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, I've got the verse up there for you. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those are two key words, hear and follow. The word hear in the Greek means to hear with understanding and with obedience. Not just to perceive that there's sound waves that are floating in the air, but it's to hear and then obey. And the word follow is almost like it in many ways. We know that listening requires three elements. Number one, when we're trying to hear the voice of God, we should be silent. We should try to remove the distractions of this world. "Be still and know that I am God," he says. Another element of listening to God well is to be saturated with his word. Because oftentimes when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he doesn't say, "Go get a bowl of chocolate ice cream or butter pecan ice cream." I'm getting myself hungry now. But he does say, "Hey, remember that verse that I showed you the other day or that we kind of prayed over together?" The Holy Spirit will speak through his word to our hearts. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And Psalm 119, 105, another great example. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Now, if I wanted to do this right now, I would give an example of the kind of light that we might seek after versus the light that God can give us. And what we would do is we pull the blinds down in the windows, turn all the lights off, and I would hold up a Bic lighter. And then I would pick up this huge beaming flashlight that would be blinding and say, "We look for God for the little Bic lighter. God wants to reveal to us not one more than one step at a time, but this vivid path that he wants us to go." You see, there's three main ways that God interacts with us. Number one, God speaks. He does that through his word. Number two, God will guide us. He does that through his word. God, number three, expects his people to discern his voice amid many voices. He does that through his word. Listening is not just passive, taking it in, but it's relational discernment. To truly listen to the word of God, the heart of God, is not just to hear the words, but to decipher them and see them applied in your life through discernment. Well, the word follow in that text is one that says keep on following or habitually follow. It's not a one and done. I used to be friends with a youth pastor that at the end of his emails, he would always sign "in his dust, comma, Jared." I asked him about that one time. And he said, "I want to be a disciple of Christ so close to walking to Jesus that he's kicking up the dust with his feet, and I want to be just saturated with the dust of Jesus. I want to be so close to him that I'm in his dust." I thought, I'm going to use that. I like that. Jesus is not saying that his sheep occasionally listen and then wander off. He's saying, my sheep hear my voice and they keep walking in my direction. So far we've looked at seek, we've looked at listen. Next we're going to talk about in the will of God, how to confirm. And that's the Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 text. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You and I know of this to be the Bereans, who were credited to be ones that would search the scriptures themselves. These men and women heard Paul preach. They listened eagerly. Then they checked out what they heard against scripture. They did not say, oh, that sounds right. That sounds good. They did not say, oh, that fits what I want it to say to me. Okay, I could use that. But they did say, what does the Bible say? Any preacher you hear, don't trust their words. Look at what they say. Listen to what they say and compare it to Scripture. We sing the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. You know, I wasn't a Christian yet, but I do remember the first time I heard that song, I would sing, Have My Own Way, Lord, Have My Own Way. So that's Acts chapter 7 very briefly, or 17, sorry. But getting back, moving forward to the fourth point is to trust. And as we are moving in that direction, to confirm things, to rely on, back over to Proverbs chapter 3, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. For a while there, because of my back, I was using this walking stick, this hiking stick, and every time I lean on it, it would just drop down. I could never get it tight enough. So then I got myself a better one, and I was still slipping on the ice, all right, until the VA gave me this little ice pick thing that fits on the bottom to where you can actually use it in the ice. Well, two times at Holiday Kitchen, I took a dive. One time, Gary, you and I were out for breakfast, and I got to the end of the sidewalk, and whoosh, boom. I must have looked like Charlie Brown when Lucy pulled the football up our way. Now, go ahead and laugh at my demise. Thank you a lot. I appreciate that. I'm kidding. The other time was just yesterday when the two pastors and our brides got together, and we had breakfast, and as soon as I got out of the truck, my first step, I went flying. Just ice right there. So if I don't have one cane with me, I've got another, and I try to keep a portable cane with me too, but you know, this wouldn't hold me up very well, right? So if I just kind of do this, and then there's a very portable cane that I could use as I'm walking along. Sometimes I do magic tricks for the applause. No, it's too late. Your applause was so loud it was deafening. I couldn't hear it. But all kidding aside, we do not lean on our past experiences, our current feelings, or our desires for the future. They will lead us astray. Let me say that again. We do not rely on our past experience, our current feelings, or our desires for the future, because those will lead you astray. There's a formula, really, in Scripture that a young boy, young girl would learn from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. You don't have to go there. But it's called the Shema. And they would have to memorize this along with the first five books of the Bible. So when they had their bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, the rabbi would test them on their knowledge. And, of course, that says to love the Lord your guide, your guide, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? You see the what ifs, and we try to rely on the what ifs. Or what if I do this, what will happen? Or what if that? That will lead us astray because it will cloud our judgment. You know, I could think of several examples other than just the one cane that would work or another that does, one that doesn't. I remember as a kid growing up in St. Louis, we'd go down to the Gateway Arch, and you get up to the very top, 660 feet in the air, and the windows, you couldn't really see down, so you'd have to lay on this platform a little bit to be able to look over the edge to see down the window, especially when you're a little kid. And I was so scared that the arch was going to collapse under me. I had the fear of heights or something. I could give you a lot more examples, but let's move on. But I will say this. Around Christmas time, we left church. People were leaving church, and Donna Kriegel had a cane. I had my cane, and then another lady had her cane. And I just said, "We three canes of Orion are." So we've learned about seeking God, listening to God, confirming His voice. Now let's look at trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding. It's not what we are to trust, but who we are to trust. Amen? The word there for trust in the Hebrew means to throw your whole weight upon it. We were taking down the church decorations for Christmas, and Grace, I was standing right beside that rickety old ladder, and you got about three steps up, and you're like, "Somebody hold this for me." Didn't really trust in that ladder too much, did you, in the moment? That's where we need others. You see, some people will more readily trust in their own ability to do something rather than to let others help them. Have you ever seen a tightrope walker before? I remember as a kid, I went to a circus and I saw somebody doing that in person. But according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the highest tightrope or high wire walk was performed by a Swiss acrobat named Freddie Nock, 11,670 feet above sea level. That's up there. Pikes Peak is 14,000. It was between two mountains, mountain peaks in Switzerland, and there was roughly a 3,280-foot drop. No safety harness, no net. I don't know that I would trust him to throw my whole weight on his back. But with God, things are different, aren't they? When we fully learn to trust in God with all our heart. When we fully realize that we need to release the cares and concerns of this world and just focus on who we get to be because of Jesus Christ. That's when our world begins to change. It's not just intellectual. It's not even just emotional. It ultimately is a transfer of control. These verses that we're looking at in and out, it tells us to trust the Lord with our eyes wide open and our hearts fully surrendered. I don't want this message from God's word to be reduced to just four words of inspiration. I don't want us to walk away thinking seek, listen, submit, and trust. But I want us to realize that these are elements that God has for us to grow in our intimate relationship with Him. We're to seek God, listen to His voice, submit our plans to Him, trust Him with the outcome, because really, these steps give us a glimpse into how God interacts with people. We saw the example of Abraham and of Noah and etc. We seek after God and His will. That means we have to put our own feelings aside. Not my will, but your will be done, Jesus said. When we listen for God's voice. We do that when we're in His Word. That's where He speaks to us. And then when we hear something, we need to confirm it with His Word so we're not led astray. And ultimately, and we could say that we trust in God, but that can be the hardest element of listening to the voice. Do we fully trust in His plan? See, God doesn't lead us with GPS. He doesn't give us roadmaps. We aren't given an app to download for MapQuest, nothing like that. But what we are given is the best instruction that we could ever need, God's Word. Trusting God with it all. Let's pray.